Thank you, Ken. Thank you, three-quarters of the persuaded. And I want to thank Tom for inviting me to be a part of this teaching crew for this weekend. It's a wonderful privilege, and it's certainly been a very humbling one considering the material we're covering this week. And our topic for tonight is the bread of heaven. So you can take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time. But since we're jumping kind of right in the middle of it here, I'm going to give you a little background of some of the events that had been going on that led up to this point. Jesus had chosen the 12, had sent them out two by two to preach, to heal, to cast out devils, and they had recently returned to him. Another event that had taken place during that time was John the Baptist had been executed, and it was a very busy time for them, as well as a very heavy time for them, and Jesus made the decision that it was time for them just to get away, because it says that they had no leisure even to eat. They had so many things going on, and so they depart. However, the people see them departing, and when they get to the location that he wanted to take them to get away, there were people there waiting on them. And our wonderful Lord and Savior saw them and was moved with compassion toward them and began to teach them. And after they had been together for a while, he knew that they needed to eat. And there was no food except for 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took that 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed a very large crowd. It was over 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And after feeding them, and it says they ate till they were full, they collected 12 baskets of fragments, more than what they had to start with. And Jesus went ahead and sent his disciples away, sent them in a boat to go across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And then he personally dispensed the crowd. And after he did that, he went up into a mountain to pray. And he saw them struggling on the water and went across the sea to help them and got into the boat, and they were to the other side. And the people got up the next day, and they had seen Jesus' disciples depart, but they hadn't seen Jesus leave, so they went looking for him. Well, lo and behold, Jesus wasn't there either, so they decided to go where the disciples had gone. And that's where we're picking it up here in John chapter 6, verse 24. And it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou? Because as I said, they had seen Jesus send the others away, but he had stayed there and dispensed them and then gone up into a mountain, so they didn't know what had transpired. And Jesus, as his manner wasn't really concerned with their question. He had more important matters to discuss with them than how he got to where he was at. In verse 26, it says, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracle or the sign, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, on the surface, that doesn't seem like that could be realistic, that you could witness an event of Jesus taking these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding probably somewhere in the number of 10,000 people with that, and not have that touch you at all, to not even realize what had transpired, but you were following him not because of what you had witnessed, but because you had eaten and were full. But I know our Lord knew what he was talking about. He knew what was in the heart of those people when he addressed them. And, you know, this feeding of the 5,000 is an interesting record, because there are a lot of records in the Gospels that you'll find where they're in Matthew, they're in Mark, they're in Luke. But John is usually the exception. There's not that many that are included in those three that are also included in John. But this feeding of the 5,000 is one of those. And as I was reading the parallel records, I was reminded of something in Mark, if you'll go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Because as I said, it just doesn't seem realistic that you could witness something like that and not be touched by it in some way. And I even thought, well, maybe some of the people on the outskirts didn't see Jesus doing this. But if you read earlier in the chapter, it says they witnessed him doing it. So they had seen it. It wasn't that some didn't realize what was going on. They all understood what had happened. At least they all saw him with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were all filled. But in Mark chapter 6, let's see. This is when he had sent the 12 across ahead of him. And we're going to pick it up in that part. It's Mark chapter 6, verse 51, we'll start with. And he says, he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And then verse 52 says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, when Jesus exercised his authority in ceasing the winds, it shook them. The word amazed means to be put out of your place, to be displaced. In other words, we would say they were beside themselves. They were flabbergasted at what had happened in him exercising that authority in ceasing the winds. And it says that amazed them so much because they hadn't really considered what had happened with the loaves and the authority he exercised in taking those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding, like I said, probably in the neighborhood of 10,000 people. And it says they considered is the word for understand. They understood not the miracle of the loaves. It says for their heart was hardened. And this word hardened means to like put a thick skin over, to be calloused. It's the same word that Tom covered with us last night. It's used in 2 Corinthians 3, where it says the veil, because of the veil they were blinded. That's the same word, they were hardened. And when you have a callus, it dulls the feeling. It doesn't penetrate. I remember years ago, I used to work in a lumber yard, and I would load trucks with lumber and shingles and everything. My hands became very calloused. And I was loading a truck one time, and there was a splinter sticking off the side of a board that I was putting into the back of a truck. And the thing went through the palm of my hand. Came in one side and went out the other. It's about that long. And the woman that I was loading went, really gasped, you know, because it looked really bad. But the thing was, it didn't hurt at all because it was all through a callus. And I just took it and pulled it out. But when something's calloused, it becomes dull. It doesn't feel. It doesn't impact. And that's what this is talking about. It just didn't, even though Jesus was so wonderful in feeding all of those people and exercising the authority to take care of all of them, those closest to him, it really didn't move them. It didn't touch them. You know, and I thought, man. And the other thing about this is, it's not like these were new guys that were fresh. They had been out. Jesus had commissioned them. They had been out healing the sick, casting out devils, preaching the gospels. They had exercised authority themselves. And yet, they were calloused over, and it didn't really touch them. And I got to thinking, for us, in these things we're covering about our Lord Jesus Christ, it made me personally reflect in looking at these things and think, have I allowed that to happen to me? You know, when I hear the word of God, or I see God moving in a situation, does it touch me? Or does it just move on by without really penetrating? You know, and when it comes to the things of God, and especially the things we're covering about our Lord Jesus Christ, it's essential that these things touch us because of the greatness of who our God is and the greatness of our Savior and who he is and what he is to us. But I thought that was, you know, very enlightening to see that even those closest to him with that event, it really, they were like the crowd, you know. Look back at the Gospel of John. So verse 26 again. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." These next few verses are essential in understanding everything that's going to happen in the rest of this chapter, you know. Because he's telling them here, you know, don't labor for that stuff that perishes, for that stuff that's temporary, but for that which remains or endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. You know, and you think, man, what a perfect setup. He has just, with five loaves and two fishes, physically fed a huge crowd of people, and he's saying, but don't labor for that. Labor for that bread which remains to eternal life, which I'm going to give you. Then said they unto him, "Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." You know, in those few verses, he lays it all out for them perfectly. You need to be seeking a bread that's going to remain to eternal life, and I'm going to give it to you. And the work of God is to simply believe on me. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "Well, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now, once again, you got, I know it seems far-fetched, but this is real, you know. This is real. These people were, you know, they weren't getting it yet. Verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." That was a sign worthy for them. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And it's true that the manna in the wilderness was a very significant event in the life of the children of Israel in their journey from Egypt to the promised land. You know, it was how God sustained them in a place where there was nothing to eat. Because that's the way it was there. There just was nothing. You know, it doesn't make any difference. You can be the best farmer in the world and know all the proper techniques and everything. If you have no ground to plant in, your abilities mean nothing. You can be the greatest hunter, too. You can know how to track, how to do everything. If there's no game, your skills mean nothing. That was the situation they were in the wilderness. But God fed them with manna. Now, we're not going to take the time to read that record tonight. If you want to read it and you haven't, or if you haven't read it for a while, it's wonderful to read. It's in Exodus 16. It talks all about all the procedures that transpired. But that manna was the way God sustained his people in the wilderness. Something that was, by the way, supposed to be a temporary food source. The journey wasn't supposed to take 40 years. You know, it was supposed to be maybe a couple-year journey. And during that time, God was going to feed them with manna. But then they rebelled against God. And even though they rebelled, God held up his end of the deal, and he was faithful every day. Well, 6 days a week, there was manna there for them to eat for that entire 40 years. And you can read in Deuteronomy, once again, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, it talks about that. God was not only using that food to sustain them, he was also using what he was doing to teach them. And what he was endeavoring to teach them was to obey his voice. That's the thing he wanted from them when he called them out of Egypt. You know, his idea was not all those other things. He said he wanted one thing from them, to obey my voice. Just do as I ask. And the reason he wanted them to do that was because he says, it will be well for you, you know, to do that, because God is a God of love. But to these folks that Jesus was addressing that day, they looked back to that manna and said, hey, our fathers did eat the bread from heaven. You know, what are you going to do that we might believe? And Jesus is going to take what they say and elevate everything to a whole new level, because he's concerned not with simply sustaining them here with temporary food, which is what manna was. Even from the start, like I said, manna was a temporary means of feeding them, because when they got to the promised land, you remember God said, where I'm taking you, it's a land filled with what? Milk and honey, right? Things that you have to labor real hard for. No, it's something that's, you know, produced by someone else. You just gather it. And he also told them they were going to move into houses they didn't build. They were going to harvest crops they didn't plant. You know, so they weren't going to need manna once they got home, once they got where they were going. But God demonstrated his faithfulness in continuing to provide for them, continuing to sustain them, because that's what food does. It sustains you. It keeps you alive, right? And that's what he provided for them. But in verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. See, manna was never going to sustain someone to eternal life. That was not his purpose. But Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread of heaven. Although it refers to it that way, because God was the source of the food. He provided it for them. But as I said, it was just a temporary means of sustaining them. It wasn't, you know, for longevity. He said, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I love that verse. The true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life unto the world. You know, I love it when our Lord makes statements like that, because the things Tom covered with us last night, you know, about Jesus Christ, he's the full sum total of what God planned. It was through him that everything was going to be brought about. And, you know, we have a tendency in our minds to keep things very personal, which is okay, because God is a very personal God. He does care for you. He does care for me. Our Lord died for you. He died for me. But we can't keep it that small. And when Jesus talks about himself and what he did, he makes statements like this. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and gives life to the world. You know, that was God's intention, to give life to the world. I think of what John says earlier in this book, Gospel of John the Baptist. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of what? The world. It's the whole package that he's dealing with. And here it's the bread of God. You know, it's the bread that God provides. God is the one who's supplying this bread, and Christ is the bread. I want to take you back to something. This is a small digression, but I think it will help us in understanding the way God provides. And if you want to put a marker in John 6, we'll be back. And as I said, that's where we'll be spending most of our time. But go to Genesis 3. I was curious when I first started looking at this topic where bread came up for the first time in the word. And I just looked up the English word bread. I wasn't looking for Hebrew words or Greek words. I just wanted to see where it showed up. But I thought this was interesting. In Genesis chapter 3, this is after Adam has disobeyed, and God is addressing him. And in verse 17 of Genesis 3, it says, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So that's where the first time bread occurs in here. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. Then look at Genesis 2. This is what got me when I considered this. Genesis 2 and in verse 8. It says, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was God's original setup for man. God planted the garden. God watered the garden. God made the plants to grow. Adam just had to tend to it. Do a little pruning, do a little weeding maybe. I don't know if they had weeds then or not. You know, he didn't, and to watch over it, to guard it. That was his job. God was going to sustain him with the garden he planted, the garden he watered, the garden he caused to grow. But because of Adam's disobedience, because of his sin, in the sweat of your face, you'll eat bread. You know, but that's the way God does with his people when his people believe and obey him. You know, he sustains them in that fashion. And how he's going to sustain the world, the sustenance he's giving to the world, is the bread of God, which is his son. Back in John chapter 6. Verse 32 and 33 again says, then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You know, what's going to sustain you both now and through eternity is Christ. The bread of God, the bread that God provides. And the bread of God is received by the work of God, which we already read is what? To believe on him. Pretty simple process. You know, you want the bread of God, then do the work of God, which is to believe on him whom he has sent. And that will sustain you to eternity. Verse 34. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But they weren't doing the one thing necessary to receive it. Verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Oh, the one thing they needed to do to be sustained, to have bread that remained to eternal life, was to believe on Christ. And they weren't doing that. Verse 37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's like John 3:16. Whosoever, right? Whosoever. That's the way God reaches out, and that's how God is willing to do, and he's provided that for us through the bread of God, his Son. But Jesus also knew that he was only going to be able to help those who were going to be willing to believe him, right? And that's always the case, whether people are willing to accept God's provision whether people are willing to accept what he offers them. Jesus is doing his best, however, in this record to get them to believe. He's giving them all the information they need and going above and beyond. He could have stopped with verse 27, 28, and 29, those records, and that's all the information they needed to follow him and get that bread that's going to remain unto everlasting life or eternal life. Verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me." Will being that word, Greek word thelema, meaning his desire. This is what God desires. This is what he wants. "That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is," verse 40, "this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What a wonderful God. He's providing the bread of God because he wants, this is his desire, for everyone to have everlasting life, for everyone to have eternal life. That's what he wants. And he's provided the means of achieving that in giving his Son as the bread of life, his Son who will give life to the world. Verse 41, "The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Who brought up the topic of bread from heaven? They did, right? Jesus is just using the information that they said and using that and showing them what the true bread from heaven is. And yet there's, well, wait. We know his parents. What's he saying? He came down from heaven. Well, how did he come down from heaven? I think John 1 says the word became flesh, right? He was born. God sent him in that way because God was his father. But he's using what they said about manna and bread from heaven simply to teach them of the true bread from heaven and to show them what the bread of God really is and how they can have it. And what a wonderful thing that this is the will of him that sent me, that all of you would have everlasting life, eternal life. That's his desire. That's why he sent me. I didn't come to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You know, he's not mincing any words now. He's just saying very plainly, he that believes on me has everlasting life. You know. But he makes the point again, if you don't believe what I'm saying, it's not going to happen. Yeah. Look, keep your finger here and look over at chapter 12 of John. John chapter 12, verse 44. There's a phrase that Jesus keeps using in John chapter 6, I will raise him up the last day. And it's used here in chapter 12. This is the last time it comes up. But this will show you the options. Verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So there's the options. You can believe on Jesus Christ, and he will raise you up at the last day. Or you can reject him, and you will be judged by those words that you rejected on the last day. You know? But what's God's desire? That, yes, God's desire, what he wills, what he desires, is that everyone believes on the bread of God and has eternal life. That's what he desires. Back in chapter 6. So verse 47 again says in John 6, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead." As I said, manna was never designed to sustain you unto eternal life. And yet, this was the sign that they put forth to him. What are you going to show us that's like this? Jesus says, "Well, I got one much better than that." You know, because the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven. And as I said, he's not mincing words anymore. He just says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." You know, so as I said, he's speaking very plainly now. The bread I'm speaking of that's going to be offered is me. When he says my flesh, he's talking about himself. Now, once again, as we keep reading, you're going to see they didn't quite grasp that concept either. But that's what he's saying. I am the one who's going to sacrifice myself. And you got to remember, these were people who had been taught the scriptures. And if you've been taught the Old Testament, maybe Isaiah 53 comes to mind, you know, or many other records in the Old Testament that talk about what's going to transpire, that he is going to be the substitute for man, that he's going to take that sin upon himself, you know, and that's what he's saying in this verse. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give, once again, for the life of the world." You know, not just for a small group, but for whosoever will come unto me. "The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." You know, I know sometimes people think like Jesus is making fun of these people or prodding them. "Well, eat my flesh, drink my blood," you know, and in that manner. He's trying to get them to believe. He's trying to give them words so that they can believe. And I may not be right on this. Maybe some of you can clarify this for me. But I think maybe he was taking it to the extreme in the way he was presenting it, so maybe it would get them to realize, oh, he's not talking about literally eating flesh and blood. In making it so graphic, eat my flesh, drink my blood, because that was very offensive to them. As if that were literally what he's saying, yeah, that would be kind of weird. You know, but he's already made it clear a multiple times through here that receiving him and accepting him is by believing on him. You know, he said that I don't know how many times in this section, believe on me, believe on me, believe on me, believe on me. And look, what I'm going to give is myself in sacrifice that God can give life to the world. You know, that's what's going to be given. So in my mind, it's not that he's being lighthearted or anything like that in these matters, but just trying to make it so graphic that they'll realize, oh, he's not talking about really eating flesh and drinking blood. He's talking about offering himself and believing on him. Turned the wrong page. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by or through the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by, or he's going to live through me by believing on me, because I am the living bread. I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of God. And by believing on him, through him, there's life. And that life is everlasting life. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Once again, just like he said previously, yes, your fathers did eat manna. God did provide that for them. But they're not with us anymore. They're dead. The bread I'm talking about, that you partake of that bread by believing on me, and you will live forever. Verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? You know, disciples are those who are there to learn. There were people there for a variety of reasons. Early in John 6, it says that some were following him because of the signs they saw that he did on the sick people. We know that there were others who followed him because they ate and were filled. There were those who were following him because of the word he was teaching as well. Those would be the disciples, those who were there to learn. And even some of them didn't grasp what he was saying. They obviously had that callous on their hearts as well, to one degree or another, because it was a hard thing for them to accept, a hard thing for them to take. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? Offend it means to cause you to stumble. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? That's a tricky one. We'll save that for another day. There are a few different things about that verse. I know what I believe on it, but I'm not willing to share it at a camp like this and present it to you because I'm not certain of it. But once again, one thing I do know is he's not making fun or speaking lightly. You know, he's very serious about these things that he's just presented. And it says, even to his disciples, does this cause you to stumble? And then he gives them another thing that may also cause stumbling for them. Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Verse 63, this is really the cause of stumbling. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That's why it was a stumbling block to them when you strip everything else away, because he was speaking spiritual truth. Right? That's what he was talking about. The words that he was speaking were going to be the means whereby they could get spirit and thus have eternal life by believing on him. You need words to believe in order for that to be accomplished. And the words Jesus was giving them were those words they needed so that they could believe on him and have everlasting life. And that's why it was such a stumbling block to them, because you read the responses of the people. What was it they were thinking? They were thinking in terms, fleshly terms, right? They throw forth manna as a symbol, which Jesus told them twice. Your fathers ate manna. They're dead. We're talking about something much more important here. We're talking about eternal life. Eternal life is going to require spiritual life. And he says, the words that I'm speaking to you, those are the means whereby you can have that, if you're willing to believe. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go away also? And this is great, because I didn't read it to you, but in Mark chapter 8, I think it's around verse 17 or so, when I took you to Mark 6 and it talked about, you know, their hearts were hardened. Another event occurs with the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he warns them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and I think it's the Sadducees, or maybe of Herod, one of those, and it says that they hadn't brought any bread with them, one loaf. And when Jesus warned them about the leaven of the Pharisees, and I don't remember if it's Herod or the Sadducees in that particular record, they get into a panic, and they say, oh, he's doing this because we didn't bring bread. And he reproves them and says, don't you remember the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? And they say, 12. And he says, the feeding of the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 7. He says, don't you understand? Is your heart still hardened? You know, it wasn't supposed to be an ongoing condition. They were supposed to snap out of it and start to get it. And this is wonderful here because at least the 12 in this situation got it. They were no longer calloused over. Because Jesus said, will you go away? Verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, they got it. They got it at this point. And you know, man, just another wonderful record regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his sacrifice, he is the bread of God. He is the bread that God provides, which provides for us everlasting life if we are simply willing to do the work of God, which is to believe on him whom he has sent. Okay? Ken, what are we doing?
Don't forget the prayer room. It's open 24 hours. It's right over here at the Laurel Room next to the motel. And breakfast is at 8 o'clock.